Well, it's been an interesting week, has it not? Thought this morning just we'd have a few pictures to remind us of what we've been through this week. Some scenes familiar to you. This next one, that one we saw from our house, things like that going on. This next one was really cool. That's the DC-10 that came and dropped flame retardant. Pretty amazing picture. Saw these guys putting out fires. And the aftermath, of course, we're all familiar with. This, if you didn't know, this is the O'Briens. This is Zach and Lori O'Brien, and I think that's might be Liam off there in the distance, not far from their house. This picture actually was from the Union Tribune. It's in the Union Tribune, picture of them not far from their house looking at that. Anyway, we have a lot of reason to be thankful this morning, and I thought it would be good for us to give thanks to God for his preservation and his rescue of us this morning. So let's pray together. Psalm 116 says this, I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, save me. The Lord is gracious and righteous. Our God is full of compassion. The Lord protects the simple-hearted. When I was in great need, he saved me. Be at rest once more, O my soul, for the Lord has been good to you. For you, O Lord, have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before the Lord in the land of the living. Father, for us this morning, again, it has been an interesting week. We at our house were felt surrounded. Fire just to the west of us and a fire just to the east of us. People being evacuated within a half mile on each side of us. It was a strange week, Lord. And we were reminded of how tenuous life can be and how it can change in an instant. And so, Father, when we've seen all of the destruction, though we know there were some who lost homes, and we grieve with them. We pray that you comfort those who've suffered loss this week. We also are pretty amazed at how little loss of even property there was, and how little real injury and loss of life there was this week. And so we do thank you that we were protected, really. And we thank you that though we live in a world of uncertainty where disaster can strike at any moment, that you are a God who is gracious and full of compassion, that you protect the simple-hearted. When we were in great need, you saved us. And so we thank you for that, Father. And we thank you that you are a God of goodness and of love and of wisdom, and that you care about us, and that we can count on you at all times in our lives. And we praise you, God, for being good to us this week, as you always are. We pray this in the name of our great Lord Jesus. Amen. You know, last week I talked a little bit about some of the classic toys that we're all familiar with. One I didn't mention that was one of my kids' favorites, and if you have kids around their age, probably one of yours too, that it began back in the 80s, is Nintendo. Now, here's a question for you. Do you know when the Nintendo company began? I was very surprised when I heard when it started. Nintendo actually began as a company the same year the Eiffel Tower was built. 1889, began as a playing card company. I had no idea it was that old. I came across that and it started me thinking about some things that are old, other than me. Harvard University. Did you know that Harvard University was founded before calculus was created? 1836, Harvard began. Isaac Newton and Gottfried Leibniz both came up with calculus in the 1680s. So for 40-plus years, you could have graduated from Harvard with a degree in mathematics without taking calculus, because it didn't exist. So here's a question. Are you in awe of how old Harvard is? Maybe not. Here's another one for you. The last time the Chicago Cubs won the World Series, the Ottoman Empire was still in existence. It was 1908. Does that leave you in awe of how inept that baseball organization is? Should, I don't know. Here's another one that might amaze you. You know, and I think about every year they have the Academy Awards, and the Academy of Motion Picture Arts and Sciences gives out their Oscars. And I always think, those people don't know what they're doing. For instance, Star Wars was not nominated for Best Picture. How many movies that were created when it was created are still having an impact today? Star Wars is. Here's how old Star Wars is. When Star Wars came out, France was still using the guillotine to do executions. That's for real. Are you in awe of how old Star Wars is? Here's another one. Actress Betty White was born in 1922. Sliced bread was created in 1928, so she's older than sliced bread. Are you in awe of how old Betty White is? Okay, maybe not. Yeah, maybe you are. I don't know. I want to talk to you about what you're in awe of. What is there in the world or in life that causes you to be in awe? Particularly, I want to talk to you this morning about the awe of God. When I first started in ministry years ago, I remember being asked, this happened on more than one occasion, what exactly is it that you want your church to be? What are you trying to accomplish in your church? And usually people would be talking about, well, we want our church to have this kind of ministry and do these kind of things. That was not my answer. My answer was, here's what I want to see happen in a church. I want a church where people actually love each other with the love of Christ. And I want a church where people have an awe of God. Here's the thing. The awe of God is a topic you may not think very much about, but I will submit to you that you actually need that because it is a human need. Now, why is an awe of God important? Well, first of all, I want to draw your attention to John 17:5, which we looked at a few weeks ago. Jesus was praying and he said, "Now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began." We saw that Jesus has glory that would be mind-boggling to us, that would be so great it would almost be devastating for us if we could see him as he is. Now, I want that when we looked at this a couple of weeks ago, we talked about the glory of Jesus and what it would do in our lives if we could see the glory of Jesus. And as I thought about that, I thought, that's a topic I want to revisit a little bit to talk some more about it, about how important that is, and then about how we can have a better picture of that. In his book, The Knowledge of the Holy, A.W. Tozer wrote, "If we would bring back spiritual power to our lives, we must begin to think of God more nearly as he is." He says the key to spiritual power is seeing God as he is, seeing the glory of God, seeing Jesus in his glory. He went on to say, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. The way you think about God, what you think of God, actually shapes who you are as a person. Now here's the thing. Colossians 1:16 says of Jesus Christ, "By him all things were created, things in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him." You and I were not created for ourselves. We were created for Christ. We were created to live in a relationship with him. We were created to actually live in awe of him and reverence for him. You know, we know that human beings were created to live so that we breathe this mixture of 78% nitrogen, 21% oxygen, and some small amounts of other elements, air. And then if we don't have that, we die physically. The scripture says we are created to live with an awe of God. And if we don't have that spiritually, we die. Albert Einstein, fairly intelligent man, said the most beautiful thing we can experience is the mysterious. He went on to say, a person who can no longer pause to wonder and stand wrapped in awe is as good as dead. live in awe and wonder, particularly at God. You're as good as dead. Because that's what humans were created for. Albert Einstein said that. What happens to us when we don't have an awe of God? Well, I'll suggest several things. There are more than these, but there's some I'm going to mention that are really important. First, we'll try to find awe where it doesn't exist. We were created to have this sense of awe. To live with that as a big thing in our lives. And so when we don't have an awe of God, that leaves a void inside of us. And just like if you were created to eat food, if you don't have food, you're going to go searching for it someplace. Well, if we don't have an awe of God, it leaves this empty place, and we'll try to fill that. Typically, we'll fill it with things on this earth. There's a quote that you may have heard. It's incorrectly attributed to G.K. Chesterton that speaks this. Actually, the quote is from a book titled The World, the Flesh, and Father Smith. It's written by a guy named Bruce Marshall. And in the quote, Marshall wrote this: "The young man who rings the bell at the brothel is unconsciously looking for God." He says the guy who goes out and he wants to experience pleasure and sex and partying and all of that, what that's really about is trying to fill that void, that place where we're meant to have an awe of God. We try to put things in there that make us feel something, feel alive somehow. But what we're really looking for is an awe of God. You can name drugs, sex, alcohol, partying, success, wealth, possessions, all of that stuff. Even bungee jumping, jumping out of airplanes. What's that really about? It's really about wanting an awe of God. The problem with that is that we were created for that which is truly awesome. That which is pure, unadulterated, good, unfailing beauty and majesty, perfect. And the problem is, all of these other things, they may be, very powerful in their own way, but none of them is perfect. None of them is pure, unadulterated, good, beauty, and majesty. And so inevitably, they're going to fail. And so when we look for filling that sense of an awe of God with all of these other things, we are committed to a futile exercise as the driving force in our lives. That's a bad thing to have happen. So that's the first thing that's going to happen if we don't have an awe of God. Second thing is we lose hope. Jesus even warned his followers, John 16:33, we looked at it, that we're going to have trouble in this world. This world is a fallen place. Paul said in Romans 8 that it's a place where creation groans. All of us groan with it because it's a place that's been affected by evil. And so we're going to experience hardships, losses, disappointments in life. Everybody does. The problem for us is, what's going to help us deal with all of those things? Well, when we have a sense that there's a God out there who is a great God, who is with us, who cares about us, and uses these hardships for good in our lives, and even in the midst of our hardship, because he's there, there's always hope, then there's always something to hang on to in the midst of the most difficult things. Psalm 28, David cries out to God for mercy during some difficult times in his life. In verse 7, he said, "The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him, and I am helped. My heart leaps for joy." So God is that sense, that awe of God gives us that sense of there's help and there's hope and there's joy even in the midst of hardship. Take that out, we've got nothing. And what happens when we have no hope? We give up. One more thing will happen that I want to mention this morning, and that is we're going to disobey God if we don't have an awe of him. If we have great awe of God and reverence for him, and then at the core of our being, there's going to be this sense of, because God is so great and so good, I want to do what will please him. If we don't have that, what's going to happen? Who cares what God thinks? My son Toby was a junior in high school, one of the things he did was he was playing baseball at that time, and he'd actually turned into a to my surprise, a very good baseball player. Better than his dad had ever wanted to be, or ever was. Wanted to be good, but never was. But anyway, he's pretty good. Junior year, unfortunately, he had a coach that was just awful. I mean, this guy was brutally bad. I don't know how in the world he got the job coaching at this high school because he did not know anything about baseball. I thought, what in the world were they thinking hiring this guy? And he would tell these kids stuff, and Toby would come home and he'd say, Dad, he told us this and this. And I'd go, oh, well, that's just wrong. One time when Toby was, he was just in a hot streak. He was just hitting the ball so well. All of a sudden, this coach decided he needed to fix him. Why do you want to fix somebody who's hitting the ball well? And he told him, well, you need to change the grip, the way you grip the bat. And what he told him to do would have made it impossible for him even to swing the bat. I thought, so you know what happened? Here's what happened. Because the players and the team had no respect for the coach, number one, they didn't listen to him. And number two, they really didn't want anything to do with him. They avoided him. So here's the thing. If we don't have awe and respect and reverence for God, what's going to happen? Same two things. You won't really want to be around him, number one. And number two, you're not going to listen to him. You're not going to do what he says. Because sometimes what he says to do is going to be hard. There's a story in Daniel chapter 3. People of Israel were... had been captured, taken into captivity. They're in Babylon. These three young guys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Remember that story? Nebuchadnezzar, the king, creates this big, huge statue of himself, says, everybody's got to bow down and worship me, essentially, is what he's saying. Well, that was a problem for these three guys because they believe in the Ten Commandments. You don't bow down to an idol. You don't worship idols. You don't worship any other gods. That's what God says. Well, Nebuchadnezzar said, you either bow down to the idol or you're going to be tossed into a blazing fire and you're going to die an excruciating death. Okay, if I obey God, that's not going to be good for me. If I do what God says, I'm going to end up in the flames. If you don't have reverence for God, what are you going to do? Bow down to the idol. What did they do? They said, you know what, king? Throw us in there if you got to. But God says, we can't do that and we won't do it. That only comes out of great reverence for God. So there's some things that are going to happen here if we don't have awe of God. You know, recently, Lori and I were down in Encinitas. And while we were there, we had gotten out of our car. We were going to go into, actually, we're going into Hanson's. And, you know, it's right by the tracks. And an Amtrak came through. Man, oh man, that train, you know, they roar through. They're almost going 60 miles an hour, and it's big, and it's fast, and it's loud, and that thing came thundering through there, and I had this weird thought. I thought, what if that thing somehow jumped the tracks? You know, it would be devastating. You can picture that huge, powerful thing with all that momentum and all that weight. It would just plow through buildings and cars and people. It would be horrific. Yeah, why do you think things like that? Well, because I'm twisted. I don't know. But I want you to think of yourself as being like that train roaring through life. And here's the thing. You were created to run on some tracks. And the track that you were created to run on was an awe of God. What happens when you get off the tracks? It's devastation. You're going to injure other people. You're going to injure yourself. You're going to injure even creation itself. That's what happens. And this is where we run into a little bit of a problem. When we see the character of God, that should create in us an awe. Unfortunately, all too often, that doesn't happen for some reason. Paul Tripp, who's the guy that actually we're watching his video series in the parenting class. He's a Christian counselor and author and speaker, really sharp guy. He said this, unfortunately, what should stun us doesn't stun us anymore. I'm convinced, he says, that many of us Christians live day after day without any awe whatsoever. We live days, maybe even weeks, without any wonder and amazement at who our God is. I think most Christians could probably say, yeah, you know, it's kind of true. I go around, yeah, God, he's good, but it doesn't really touch my heart much. You know, what do we do with that? Pretending that we have awe of God doesn't help, does it? And we can't manufacture it. Okay, I'm going to work it up. I'm going to be in awe of God. Somehow that doesn't help. So what do we do with this? You know, Psalm 2:11 says, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Have awe and reverence for God. Psalm 96:9 says, worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble for him, all the earth. Hebrews 12:28 says, to worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. So we know that that's God's will. That is what God wants for us. So it must be possible, right? God says, I want this. This is my will for you. Then we must be able to have awe of God, reverence for him. So the question is, how can we increase our awe of God? Now, I want to be clear. There's no formula. There's no, here are the steps, the three simple steps to take to have awe of God. That doesn't work. But here are some things that we all can do that can help us have a greater vision of who God is. So the question is, how can we deepen our awe of God? Well, the first thing is we can see his glory in creation. Speaking of the Lord, Psalm 97:6 says, the heavens proclaim him, God, proclaim his righteousness, and all the peoples see his glory. So the heavens proclaim the greatness, the glory of God. Psalm 19, verses 1 through 4 says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. Everywhere in the world, the heavens declare the glory of God. You can see God's glory in nature. Now, one of the difficulties for us is that we live in a very human-centered, human-manufactured, and human-dominated environment. We live in a place where we don't have a lot of contact with nature. Years ago, our family went to Nashville for a family celebration. And while we were there, one evening, we went out to dinner. And when we came back, we got out of the car in the parking lot. We were kind of out at the edge of the parking lot at the hotel where we were staying. And there were some woods right at the edge of the parking lot. And so we got out of our car, and flitting around at the edge of the parking lot there by the woods were fireflies. Well, Lori and my kids had never seen fireflies. They got out, and they were just captivated. They look at these little bugs. They light up, you know, and they're watching them. And Lori says, it looks just like the Pirates of the Caribbean at Disneyland. You know, so what's our vision of reality? Well, it's something we saw at Disneyland. And look, here's something in nature that's like reality over there. Just, you know, I thought we need to get out more, you know. here in San Diego County, we don't encounter wildlife much, you know, possums and every now and then a coyote, you know. We don't even experience weather very much. You know, every now and then we'll have, you know, a Santa Ana, or every now and then you get kind of a storm. But, you know, we don't see the animals much. We don't see nature. But we live around concrete and houses, and we just don't interact with nature very much. I want you to think about many of the Psalms. They were written, for instance, by David. David was the one who said, the heavens declare the glory of the Lord. Now, where did he get that idea? Well, David, in his younger years, was a shepherd, which meant he spent a lot of time out in the fields with nothing much to do except watch sheep and interact with nature. David saw the heavens declaring the glory of God when he was out with those sheep at night. And he could look up in that night sky, and he could see stars that were mind-boggling. You've got to remember, the sky that he looked up at wasn't affected by ambient light, man-made light. There wasn't any back then, no electricity. And the stars weren't dimmed by pollution, because there wasn't much. You know, just some methane from the animals, you know, that's about it. So you look up and he would see the sparkling stars in that sky, and he would have that sense of the vastness of it and the beauty of it. And he got this sense of how great God is. In Psalm 29, verses 3 through 8, David wrote, "The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord thunders over the mighty waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks in pieces the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon skip like a calf, Syrian like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord strikes with flashes of lightning. The voice of the Lord shakes the desert." What's he talking about? He's out there in the fields, and there's a thunderstorm that's hit. And he's experiencing that. He takes shelter, and you can hear the thunder and the lightning strike. And he's not saying, oh yeah, the thunder is God speaking. No, he's saying the power of that tells us about the power of God. Have you ever experienced the power of a thunderstorm? You know, we don't get it much here in San Diego County, do we? Boy, I remember a time when our family was in Florida. We were in this souvenir shop in Key Largo, and a thunderstorm rolled in. Florida, they have thunderstorms. And I mean, this thing hit. There was a clap of thunder. It wasn't, you could hear it, but it wasn't so much you heard it as you felt it. The whole building rattled, shook, stuff was rattling on the shelves. It's just one clap of thunder, but it would kaboom. We had been about ready to leave the store. We said, we'll stay for a little while longer, you know. There was another time when I was in college, and a bunch of us were out. We were playing softball. I was a senior, so I wasn't playing baseball anymore. But we were playing in this field that was right next to the baseball field. The baseball field had this big, huge metal, you know, the backstop. So we're out in this field. It's getting dark. Clouds are rolling in. We're all California kids. We don't know any better. So we're out playing, you know. All of a sudden, we start hearing some thunder. We keep playing, no big deal. And all of a sudden, this lightning bolt comes. You could hear it sizzling as it came, and it forked, and one fork went over and it hit this tree that immediately burst into flame. It was maybe a quarter of a mile away, and the other fork hit that metal backstop, and the whole thing just lit up, and then there was a sound that I can't even begin to imitate. It was like the world was ending. It was frightening. We all just kind of went, and everybody, without saying a word, just took off running for the dorm. You know, it's like, whoa! Man, when you experience something like that, you think, people do some pretty impressive things, but oh my God, this is huge! David says, man, you experience something like that and you get in touch with the amazing power of God. Got a picture a couple of weeks ago of Carissa and Michael with their rabbit, Lilybell, in a closet where they spent several hours because there was a tornado watch. You know, but the interesting thing was Carissa said after they finally were able to go to bed, she couldn't go to sleep because the thunder was so loud for so long. David spent weeks, days, months, years of his life out in nature, had a lot of time to observe and sense the character of God. You ever think about what God has created? Think about the universe. The largest star that has been identified as Canis Majoris, which is one of my favorite stars. I love the name of it, Canis Majoris. It means big dog. Literally, that's what that means. Canis Majoris It was so big that if it were where our sun is, the center of our solar system, the edge of the star would be out beyond the orbit of Saturn. That is how vast that star is. That's one star. Think about the size of what God has created. Imagine that the sun, the size of a penny. I borrowed a penny from my mother. A penny, just a penny. Imagine that the sun is the size of the penny. We'll put that down on the floor here. So there's the penny. The question is, if the sun were the size of that penny right there, and it was located right there, where would the nearest star be, the next nearest star in the universe? Outside the chapel? Think it would be that far away? Or maybe Encinitas? The next nearest star, the sun were the size of that penny, and it was right here, the next nearest star would be on the other side of Las Vegas, some 350 miles away. That's Alpha Centauri. In between, mostly nothing but empty space. You know where the edge of our galaxy, not the universe, just our galaxy, the Milky Way, you know where it would be? The sun were right here, the size of this penny, it would be 7.5 million miles away. Enormous, beyond our ability to comprehend. Why did God make it so big when most of it is just empty? God's giving us a picture. He's saying, this is who I am. I am that vast. Creation speaks to us of the wisdom and the love of God. You know, there are wonders all around us. Consider the human brain, your brain. It has the ability to store 10 to the 14th power bits of information. That's enough to fill 25 million very sizable books. You know how many books the Library of Congress has? 17 million. Your brain can store more information than is stored in the Library of Congress. The capacity of the human brain is astounding. Mozart said that entire musical compositions would suddenly just pop into his head. Just whole, boom, it's all there. There's a book called Extraordinary People by a guy named Dr. Daryl Treffert. In it, he refers to the story of a young man he encountered named Jedediah. This is a mentally handicapped boy. He's 10 years old. But he asked him this question, this little boy. In a body whose three sides are 23,145,789 yards by 5,642,732 yards by 54,965 yards, how many cubes, 1/8-inch cubes, exist in that body? That 10-year-old boy was able to figure out the 28-digit answer and then say, would you like the answer backward or forward? My brain can't do that. My brain can't do what Mozart does. No, probably can't. But the human brain is capable of such things. It's astounding. In a talk at the Technology, Entertainment, and Design Conference, TED Conference, there's a mathematician named Alexander Tsiaras. He discussed the amazing development of a human fetus from conception to birth. He says it's astounding what happens. And the mathematics of it are beyond imagination. He concluded this. He said, as he looks at this amazing thing, he says, it's a mystery, it's magic, it's divinity. It's beyond any comprehension of any existing mathematics today. That's just the birth of a baby. Consider the marvel, for instance, of your eyes. On a dark, clear night, did you know that your eyes, well, mine once were, are so sensitive that they can detect the light of a candle 30 miles away? It's amazing. When we begin to look around at the beauty of creation, at the power of what God has done, at its goodness, its glory, we begin to get a feel for who God is. So you can start there. Secondly, we need to see God's glory in his character. Psalm 150 calls on everything that has breath to praise God. And then in verse 2 it says, praise him for his acts of power, praise him for his surpassing greatness. Praise God for what he's done and for who he is. So we need to praise God for his greatness. But one of the problems we have is we tend to dumb God down, especially in our culture. You know, we want to make him fit into a politically correct God. The problem is that when we create this image of God that's far from a holy, sovereign God who actually will judge the human race, his power is not limited, they don't look much like the power of the Lord Jesus that you see in the book of Revelation, for instance. We need to know God for who he is. If we create our own personally edited view of God, which is what most people do, the problem is that what we're going to do is we're going to create a God that's pretty much made in our own image, and a God that's pretty much made in our own image can never create awe. He just is okay. He fits with what we want to do. He's never going to inspire. We've just created a human box we've put him in, and we're never going to bow before that kind of a God. There are some things that we need to see about the character of God that are in the Bible that are going to mystify us, and that's good. There are things that are going to even puzzle us, and that's good. Boy, you read in Romans 9, Paul quotes Exodus 33:19, where it says, where God says, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I'll choose who I want to choose. And we think, I don't like that. You know, God is sovereign. He chooses. Well, that makes me uncomfortable. And Paul says, yeah, it does. We go on and we say, how can God then blame us? How can he blame us for our choice if he's the one who's choosing? That doesn't seem fair. In verses 20 and 21 in Romans 9, Paul says, who are you, O man, to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say to him who formed it, why did you make me like this? Doesn't the potter have the right to make out of the same lump of clay some pottery for noble purposes and some for common use? We go, yeah, that bothers me. I don't like that answer. Yeah, actually, you need that answer. You need to have a God that before whom you just stand in awe and say, I don't completely understand him, and that's great. Because that's the kind of God that I can have awe of. In his book, Yawning at Tigers, there's Drew Dyke tells a story that I think is kind of interesting. He and his family went to Hawaii for vacation. Why would I like that? I don't know. I can't imagine. They went to the beautiful Hilton Waikoloa Resort there on the island of the Big Island, which we've never been to. And he said there at this hotel, they have a lagoon, a man-made lagoon, and it is beautiful, sandy beach, you know, and this beautiful lagoon with the clear waters. And they've got all the tropical fish in there and all these really cool things. And you can swim in this lagoon. And the really cool things about this, because it's man-made, is there's no sharks, there's no jellyfish, you know, there's no poisonous fish, there's no big swells, there's nothing to be afraid of. So you can go in there, and he says, it's so cool, you swim in there and you swim across the lagoon and you can see stuff and it's just great, it's completely safe. But he said, there's a strange thing that happens. After a day or two, you get bored. And you start finding yourself drawn to the wild ocean over there. And you find yourself wanting to go over there. And he said it hit him. We create a God who is safe, who is politically correct, that we can be nice and safe around, and we get bored. We find ourselves longing for the mysterious, the awesome God who's a little bit wild out there, the God of the Bible. Where are we going to get this picture of the true character of God? It's from his works and it's from his word revealed. The Bible itself tells us who God is. Here's another thing we can do to increase our awe of God. Let's see God's glory by worshiping. You know, Psalm 9, verse 1 and 2 says, I will praise you, O Lord, with all my heart. I will tell of all your wonders. I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. There's something about coming together and worshiping God, singing praise to him, that actually reminds us, oh, that's right, that's who God is. And it lifts our vision of the character of God. That's why it's so critical for us to gather together. There's something special that happens when believers get together to worship the Lord. Psalm 22, David wrote, I will declare, in verse 22, I will declare your name to my people. In the assembly, I will praise you. It's important for us to come together to praise God with each other. Boy, you sing some of the songs like we sang a couple weeks ago, Glorious by Paul Baloche. I love the words. No one else above him, above God. No one is strong to save. He alone has conquered the power of the grave. Glorious, he stands above the rulers of the earth. Glorious, Lord, you are glorious. Boy, you sing that and you go, yeah, that's right. That's who God is. It's great. We're going to sing in just a few minutes Chris Tomlin's song, Indescribable. Love the words. Indescribable, uncontainable. You place the stars in the sky and you know them by name. Oh, that's right. That's who he is. You are amazing, God. All-powerful, untamable, awestruck. We fall to our knees and we humbly proclaim you are amazing, God. Incomparable, unchangeable. You see the depths of my heart and you love me the same. You are amazing, God. We do that, it reminds us of this great truth of the character of God. But remember, worship is not just something we do on Sunday morning. It's a lifestyle. And it means bowing before God as we submit to God, as we go through our lives day in and day out. We see his truth in our lives. We obey him and we see the results of that. And we go through the difficulties of life and we trust him and we accept what God brings in our lives and praise him anyway. We begin to see the character and the glory of God. But one more thing we can do, and that is we can see God's glory by seeking him. You know, in Exodus 33, 15, after Israel had abandoned God and started worshiping a dumb idol at the first opportunity, Moses was concerned that God was going to abandon his people because they'd been unfaithful to him. And so he asked God to continue to go with him. He says, if your presence doesn't go with us, do not send us up from here. In verse 17, God said, I will do the very thing you've asked. So God agrees. Okay, I'm going to stick with you because of your faithfulness, Moses. Well, that's great. But there's an interesting thing that happens there. Moses had more of a sense of who God is than just about anybody who's ever lived because God revealed so much of himself to him. But even that, you know, Moses had seen God give the Ten Commandments. He'd seen God part the Red Sea. He'd seen God do all these amazing things. All of that wasn't quite enough for him. So Moses said, God, I want you to show me your glory. I want to see, I've seen your power and I've seen your truth and your law and, you know, all of that, but I want to know who you really are. Can you show me that? And so God says, you know, Moses, if I showed you the whole thing, it would blow you away. You couldn't handle it. But I'm going to let you see a little bit. And so in Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7, the Lord passed by Moses and we see the Lord, compassionate, gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin, yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. God is good, he's loving kind, but he's just, and he's righteous. Moses gets a glimpse of who God really is. You know what? That's a good idea. Let's ask. Let's ask God to show us his glory. In Deuteronomy 4, after warning Israel if they were unfaithful, he would scatter them among the nations. In verse 29, God says to them, but if from there you seek the Lord your God, you will find him if you look for him with all your heart and with all your soul. Ask, look for him. Matthew 7:7, Jesus said, ask and it will be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. You know, seek God, look for him, ask him to reveal himself. The thing is, you need to be, remember, the idea of seeking is a rather active thing. You know, have you ever lost your wallet? Isn't that a horrible experience? The last time I did it was when I was 18, and I went to the movies with a bunch of buddies, and somehow my wallet fell out, and I lost my wallet. And it, what a mess it was. But, you know, that was back when I was 18. I didn't have any credit cards. I didn't have any money, hardly. It was still a pain. Well, last year, there was a time when I lost my wallet, and I thought, oh, no, this is terrible, because, oh, I'm going to have to call the credit card company and the bank, and who knows, what else did I have in there, and there's lots of money, and then I got to get my driver's license, and oh, man, all this stuff, it's going to be a mess. And so I wanted to find, where was my wallet? When you're in that situation, you start looking for your wallet, nothing else matters. You know, it takes priority over everything. I got to find my wallet. I'm seeking my wallet. Where could it be? You try to think back. Where did I last see it? I had it here. Where did it? And you go there, and you're looking in the car, and you're looking everywhere you've been. You got to find a wallet. Now, in that case, it turned out I was wearing a pair of cargo shorts that had a cargo pocket, and I forgot I'd put the wallet in the cargo pocket. Yeah, I know you're dumb as a rock. I get it, but you know, my point is when you seek with all your heart, that takes precedence over everything else. So if you're going to do this, it's saying, God, I want to see you as you are. I want to know your glory and see your glory. Don't do it going, hey, you know, if you got a little extra time, God, nothing better to do, and I'm free for a moment. Could you just give me a little vision here? And say, God, I want to see you in everything, in everywhere. Francois Fenelon said, if you start looking for God and asking and seeking him, you will see him everywhere in your life. Here's the thing. What we need is a God who inspires us. A God so great that we cannot help but love him. In his book, Yawning at Tigers, Drew Dyke tells another story that I thought was appropriate to end with. He saw a show on television. And this show features a character, the central character, is an immigrant to this country from a culture where they still have arranged marriages. And so his parents arranged a marriage for him when he became a young adult, marriageable age. The problem is, he grew up in America. It's not how we do things in America. And so he's, like many children of immigrants, he's more American than the old country. And chafing at this whole idea, I don't want to marry somebody my parents just picked that I've never met, don't know anything about. I don't want that. And doesn't know what to do because he wants to honor his parents. He loves his parents. And so he's torn between, am I going to rebel and create a huge mess with my parents? Or am I going to, I can't submit to marrying somebody I've never met, you know? And so he's kind of drifting along. And there comes a point where the parents have arranged a marriage for this young woman from the old country. And they're bringing her to America. And so the day comes. She's arriving. And he's supposed to go with the parents to meet this girl. And he's thinking, I'm being a chicken. I can't tell them, but I can't go through with this. But he kind of goes along. And he goes to the airport. And this young woman gets off the plane. And he sees her. And she's beautiful. And all of a sudden, he thinks, this is maybe a pretty good idea. I think I'll go along with this. What we need is to see God and go, he's beautiful. This is what I want more than anything else, is to please him. Let's pray. Father, we're humbled at who you are. Before you, we bow. Seeing your greatness and your glory, just a glimpse this morning as we've thought about the mighty works of your hands, the brilliance of your goodness and your majesty and your love and your grace extended to us most of all at the cross of Jesus Christ. There we've seen your wisdom and your love and your grace displayed as nowhere else, and we are